Let's stand as we read together the word of the Lord. We'll put it on the screen so we all can read together the same version, the same translation. Because there's something powerful about God's people reading together his word. And so I'd like for you to join me. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for this day that we've been able to gather in your house, in your name, with your people. Now open our hearts, I pray, that we may hear and receive not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we may hear and receive what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. We've prayed for them so often, Lord, but we just keep praying because we're not going to give up on them. And I pray especially for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. We keep praying for them as well, Lord. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I heard the story about three ministers who were having a discussion about the most appropriate and effective postures for prayer. As they were talking, there was a telephone repairman working on the phone system in the background. One minister stated he felt the key to effective praying was in the position of his hands. He always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested the most effective manner of praying was conducted on your knees. The third said they both had it wrong. The only position worth its salt was to pray while stretched out flat on your face. Well, by this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected, "The most effective prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." There might be something to that. As you know, we began Sunday evening prayer services last week. I'm not exactly sure how long we will continue these, but for now, I believe the Lord has put it in my heart to call this church to a season of intentional prayer. One of the things I've discovered is there is a lot of frustration when it comes to prayer. You know, sometimes you barely have to think about praying for a matter and bam, it happens. Other times you agonize for hours, days, weeks, even years, and Nothing. No movement, no change, not even an acknowledgement the request has been heard. Some days the heavens are open and the glory is coming down. Other days the heavens are as brass, and instead of ascending to the ears of God, the prayer seems to drop to the floor the moment it leaves your lips. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? Does that happen to anybody besides me? I'm just making sure I'm preaching to the right crowd. It's frustrating when you hear the testimonies of others who seem to get results from every prayer they utter, while you are being just as faithful and just as diligent, but nothing ever changes. Frustration and disappointment in prayer causes some people to stop praying altogether. Frustration and disappointment cause some people to pray out of routine or obligation. You know, you should pray, so you go through the motions, but there's no real expectation it will have any effect. Does any of this sound familiar to anybody? You know, most of us think of prayer as an activity we engage. We think of spending a certain amount of time either on our knees or in our prayer closet or with hands raised, speaking to God, bringing our praises and petitions to Him. And that is indeed prayer, but in these messages, this week and next week, I want to shift the focus. The kind of prayer I want to talk about over the next couple of weeks is not an activity we engage, rather it is a lifestyle we embrace. This kind of prayer is not just something we do for a certain amount of time. Rather, lifestyle prayer is something that keeps us in an awareness of the presence of the Lord. Lifestyle prayer is such an integral part of who we are, so when crisis comes or tragedy strikes or we find ourselves in immediate need of divine guidance or assistance, we don't have to work our way back into the presence of the Lord so we can make a connection with Him. Instead, we're already there, and His presence is as near to us as our next breath. He is as real as our heartbeat. He is as much part of us as the blood in our veins and the skin on our body. When we live in His presence, when we walk in His presence, when we abide in His presence, then we find ourselves experiencing what Paul was preaching about in his sermon on Mars Hill when he talked about knowing the unknown God. And he said in Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. This is the kind of prayer we see having such power in the lives of the people of the Bible. You know, the Old Testament patriarch Enoch lived this lifestyle of prayer, and he didn't see death, for God translated him. Noah prayed, and the Bible says he found grace, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Moses prayed, and through him the nation of Israel was delivered. Job lived this lifestyle of prayer and was called the servant of God. David lived in prayer and was called a man after God's own heart. Daniel lived in prayer and the mouths of hungry lions were shut. Simeon and Anna lived in prayer and in their old age were privileged to see the infant Messiah. 120 believers in an upper room embraced the lifestyle of prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit entered their lives and changed the course of history. Paul lived in prayer and was given sufficient grace to continue ministering even while battling a thorn in the flesh. John lived in prayer and was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I want to tell you, this is not just something for the people of the Bible. Throughout history, people like Luther and John and Charles Wesley and John Knox and George Mueller and Jonathan Edwards and Dwight Moody and Paul Youngie Cho, people from every nation, tribe, and language, people in every generation, people across denominational lines have embraced a lifestyle of prayer, and God has responded. There are hundreds of thousands of examples, and each one teaches us that anytime people embrace a lifestyle of prayer, things begin to change because prayer works. Our spiritual enemy will do everything within his power to challenge your resolve to this lifestyle of prayer because he understands prayer works. Whenever people live in prayer, God moves because prayer works. Now, when we come to the verses that form the text for the message today, we find the Lord Jesus giving some instructions about how to pray. In these instructions, he lets us know prayer is not for show. It isn't to prove your spirituality to everybody around you. It isn't important for anybody to be able to see you pray, or that your prayers are grand speeches for the people around you to hear. But there is a way to pray that will get God's attention. There is a pattern of lifestyle praying you can follow, and when you embrace it, your prayer will be effective. It's important to recognize when Jesus gives these instructions about how to pray, he is not giving a specific prayer to recite. He is not saying you must pray these words in this sequence. This is not some kind of magical incantation. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with reciting these words, but they are not intended to be a ritual to follow. Instead, when Jesus teaches about prayer, he gives a pattern or he gives an outline to follow. He was saying, do you want to pray for 10 minutes? Then pray this way. Do you want to pray all night? Then pray this way. Do you want to live your life as a prayer? Then pray this way. These are the guidelines that make prayer effective. Here is the pattern to follow. If you want to tap into the dynamic resource of an effective life of prayer, it begins with a right relationship. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. That term, our Father, has an implied understanding. You are his child. If you were to go out on the street and just randomly stop people and ask them, you would find the great preponderance of them think of God, if they think of him at all, as a universal father. In fact, there are many who proclaim him as father of all. And while it is true he is the creator of everyone and everything, and people are his creatures, still God is not everyone's father. He is only the father of those who love him and do his will. What makes this prayer effective isn't just because he's the great God of the universe. It isn't just because he's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. It isn't just because he is almighty and grand and glorious and supreme. This eternal, majestic, righteous, holy, awesome God is your Father. When you pray, you are not talking to some impersonal spirit being. You are not addressing some lofty idea or some higher consciousness. You are not bowing before some cosmic deity or some disembodied force. Instead, you are walking in a dynamic relationship. You are a child connected to a loving, kind, merciful, good Father. This is why the psalmist sang in Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know, you might be hesitant to let some stranger know the issues you have and the burdens you carry. But you're not praying to just anybody. This is your Father. You can cast all your anxiety, all your care, all your burden on him. You are his child. He cares for you. Now, were he simply an earthly father, you might not come to him because maybe you had a difficult relationship with your earthly father. Were he an earthly father, you might not come to him because his power would be limited and you wouldn't want to bother him with something he couldn't remedy. But I want to remind you one more time, this is no earthly father. He is the Lord of the universe, and he is your father. He is the God who had no beginning and will never have an ending. And he is your Father. He is the God who created everything in existence by the word of his power. And he is your Father. He is the God who transformed a band of wandering nomads into a mighty nation. And he is your Father. He is the God who brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he is your Father. He is the God who provided food and water for over 2 million people as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And he is your Father. He is the God who brought his chosen people into a land of plenty. I'm talking about your Father. He is the God who set his approval upon King David to rule over his people. That's your Father I'm talking about. He is the God who preserved one of his prophets through the ever-replenishing supply of the widow's meal and oil. Yeah, you got it. That's your Father I'm talking about. He is the God who delivered 3 Hebrew boys from the flames of the fiery furnace. And he is your Father. He is the God who preserved Daniel from being devoured in a den of hungry lions. And he is your Father. He rides on the wind. He sits on the flood. His way is in whirlwind and storm. Clouds are the dust beneath his feet. And he is your Father. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. He is patient and kind. He is giving and forgiving. He is gracious and good. I'm telling you, this is your Father. This is not just the God of Abraham or the God of Moses or David or Elijah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul or John. I'm talking about your Father. And this is the one who is on the other end of your prayer. You are not bringing a petition to an impersonal deity. You are making a request of your Father. You remember what we used to sing? And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. A prayer lifestyle comes from a right relationship. Then we see an effective prayer lifestyle needs to have a proper praise. He says, hallowed be your name. His name is the representation of his nature and character. His name stands for who he is. To know his name is to know his personality, his temperament, his love, his mercy, his power. And to hallow means to set apart, means to make holy, it means to respect greatly. So to praise his name, to hallow his name, gets you out of your problem and into his solution. It gets you out of your lack into his fullness. It gets you out of what you cannot do into what he can do. It gets out of what you are not and into all that he is. When you hallow his name, you tap into the infinite source of all he is and all he can do. If you're going to praise, to hallow, to set apart, to make holy, to respect greatly his name, then you have to know his name. In his name is found everything you need for every issue you have. That was so good, I think I'm going to say it again because it blessed me the first time. I think I'll get blessed a second time. In his name is found everything you need for every issue you have. If you are sick, his name is healer. Not just a healer. Remember, he's your Father, so he's your healer. If your world is in turmoil, he is your peace. If you have a financial need, he is your provider. If you are under attack, he is your defender. If you are weak, he is your strength. If you are grieving, he is your comfort. If you feel like you can't go on anymore, he is your life. Whatever your place of need, why don't you just start hallowing his name? Put your focus on who he is with your praise. Speak his name into your place of need. Before you give up in despair, put his name on it and see what'll happen. Lifestyle praying begins with the right relationship. It includes a proper praise. Then if you want to live in prayer, it needs a sincere submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Y'all doing okay?
Yeah.
One of the reasons more prayers don't get answered is because we ask God to move mountains he doesn't want moved. See, that's why I ask if you're okay, because you have to remember it isn't your kingdom, it's his kingdom. You know, I've been around this a long time. Too many times the prayers of the people of God sound like placing an order with a waiter off a menu at a restaurant. Instead of beginning your prayer with a request for what you want or what you need, the better question is the one that asks, Lord, what do you want? It's really a question of trust. Do you trust God with what is best for you? Do you trust him to work all the pieces around so that things work best for you? You say you trust him with your eternal destiny, so why will you not trust him with your present problem? That was really good right there, Pastor. Oh, thank you for saying that. If you truly trust him, then surrender. To go against the will of God can do nothing but diminish life. So in simple humility and trust, surrender. Let go, let God. With these first three components in place, the right relationship, proper praise, sincere submission, you may not even need to get to the next one because most of the issues are going to be resolved out of those three. But just in case, the next ingredient for an effective lifestyle of prayer is a respectful request. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, literally from the evil one. You know, every time I read that phrase, daily bread, I can't help but think of the nation of Israel being fed manna as they traveled in the wilderness. Every morning they would go outside and gather this heavenly bread they called manna from the ground. By the time the dew evaporated, the manna was gone until the next day when they would gather it again. Remember, you couldn't gather enough for an entire week at one time. It would spoil overnight. But day by day, every morning, food was provided for 40 years until they entered the promised land of Canaan. And I want to tell you, this is exactly how God provides for his children. It is a cliche, but it is still true. One day at a time. God does not give you everything you need for the rest of your life, but he gives you what you need for today. This is what the prophet was talking about in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never fail. They never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, you needn't think for one moment God is going to give you enough grace to last the rest of your life. It does not work that way. See, you don't need grace for the rest of your life. You just need enough for today. And this is how God works. He will give you enough grace to make it through today. And just when you think you've exhausted the store of grace and you'll have to find a way to make it on your own, when you roll out of bed the next morning, there will be a fresh supply to get you through another day. Day by day by day by day. Asking for daily bread demonstrates a trust that God will handle the problems and pain of yesterday, and he will take care of the challenges of tomorrow as well. And notice Jesus says this request is made in community. That is, it's made in relationship with the people around us. Give us this day our daily bread. You pray for forgiveness, but the people who are part of the kingdom know this forgiveness is measured with the same measure you use to forgive others. I know you didn't want to hear that, but you know, if you're going to preach the Bible, you got to preach all of it. In our text, Jesus says to pray, forgive us our debts. Other translations use the word transgressions. These are offenses against God and against others. And God promises to forgive us all these things to the same extent we forgive the person who has committed these things against us. Let me ask you something. Don't answer it out loud. Would you be willing for God to use the same measurement of forgiveness that you use towards someone who has wronged you? This is the way kingdom people live. This is the ingredient for a lifestyle of prayer. It's a respectful request. It's a request not made not just in light of what God has promised or what God can do for you. It's made in the context of a forgiving relationship with those who have wronged you. You are forgiven to the same degree you forgive. No forgiveness of somebody else. No forgiveness for you. I'm trying to show you an effective way to live a lifestyle of prayer. You start with the right relationship. Then comes a proper praise. It's followed by a sincere submission and a respectful request. Finally, I know you're glad to hear that word, finally. Finally, there is a summation of sovereignty. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The effective lifestyle of prayer begins in praise and ends in worship of the God who is over all. Now, it seems there are some who are confused about this issue. They seem to think there's this giant cosmic struggle going on between good and evil, right and wrong, God and the devil. But the Bible is very clear. Hear me. There is no suggestion of a dualism with God and the devil struggling for dominance in a battle whose end is uncertain. The words of the old hymn describe the way it really is. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, I'm about to bless myself, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be glorified and earth and heaven be won. It may not always look like it on the outside, but God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a design. He is fully and unalterably sovereign. Nothing going on in this world and nothing going on in your life has taken him by surprise. Nothing can topple him from his throne of authority. This universe and everything in it are under his command, I tell you. Somebody ought to give him praise if you believe that. Come on, praise him. He is sovereignly bringing all the pieces together at the appropriate time so everything comes together just exactly as he said it would. See, God had the power to set everything in motion in the beginning, and God has the power to finish everything he started. This world is heading for a culmination recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And that would be cause for despair until I went on down and read verse 13 that sounds a note of hope. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I'm going to tell you, when all is said and done, you're going to find the truth of Isaiah 6 and 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. I'm telling you, he still sits with the heavens as his throne and the earth as his footstool. He has not surrendered his scepter of authority to another. When all the forces of evil are launched against him, when every diabolical scheme has been executed to try and overthrow him, when powers and principalities have found an alliance and formed an alliance for one final attempt at dominion, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, you're going to be left with Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I'm telling you, he has the power to establish his kingdom on this earth, and he has the power to establish his kingdom with all its benefits in your life. Living an effective lifestyle of prayer is comprised of a right relationship, a proper praise, a sincere submission, a respectful request, and a summation of sovereignty. When these components are in place, it concludes with amen. Amen is more than just some kind of a Roger over and out to the prayer session. Isn't that the way we do it? Lord, help me through this day. Bless mommy and daddy. And, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. Roger over and out. No. Amen is the way you come into agreement with what God is already doing. God gives the plan. You say amen. God directs the way. You say amen. God makes the promise. You say amen. This is how you live the lifestyle of prayer. You live in the amen. See, when you say amen, you line up in agreement with God. When you're in line with God's will and purpose, then you know you have the request for which you pray, because you are praying back to God what he has already promised to perform. When you say amen to God, then you can relax, because you have the confidence he is going to fulfill his word no matter how long it takes. Most of the time, we're just not willing to give God the space to do what he wants to do the way he wants to do it in the time frame he wants to use. You know, it's like the guy that said, God, I need patience and I need it right now. That's the way we pray. But I'm telling you how to live the lifestyle of prayer. Come to him as a child comes to his father. Acknowledge the complete sovereignty of God. Recognize he always knows what is best. Find out what God says about the issue and pray in agreement with what he says. Too often what happens is we have something that takes place in our lives, and the first thing we do is we try to tell God how to deal with it. You just as well to say amen right there, because you know I'm telling you the truth. Don't we? We lay it out for him. God, this is what I need. This is how you ought to fix it. This is what needs to happen. And God says, but what if I don't want to do it that way? What if I've got a better idea? One you haven't even thought of. One you would never think of. So you've got to find out what God says about the issue and pray in agreement with what he says. Submit your will to his will. Live in right relationship with others. And wrap it all up in an expression of worship, leaving the details to him. Live in the amen, the assurance God has heard, and he will always give what is best to those who leave the choice with him. Looking back over my life, there have been times that I've had to come before the Lord and say, thank you, God, that you did not answer the prayer I prayed the way I asked you to answer it. I thought I knew how this needed to go, but whoo, boy, did you save me. Anybody ever had God save you that way? Let me ask you. Come help me stop, Pastor Larry. Is there something for which you've been praying, maybe for a long time, and you don't feel like you're getting anywhere with it? Is there? Would you be willing to surrender that to the Lord today? If you'll surrender it to Him, it'll give Him the option of working.